The Lord be with you. Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We are glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you would like to learn more about our church or give us the chance to know you better, you're welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. You can sign your name and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship, and all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. At this time, too, I'd encourage you to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign your name and pass to your neighbor, and so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or following worship. Welcome, too, to those of you who are with us on Facebook Live. At this time, I'd encourage you to take a look in the inside cover of your bulletin. We have announcements of upcoming events, and there are a few I want to highlight for you this morning, especially of things that are going on today. Help you remember to stay a few minutes following worship for a congregational meeting. We'll be electing a slate of candidates for elder for the coming three-year term, and also vote on my terms of call for 2020. Following the congregational meeting, we promise if you stay long enough, we'll feed you. We have our second Sunday lunch upstairs in the fellowship hall. Many of you have RSVP'd, I know, and I may get in trouble for saying this. Even if you haven't RSVP'd, you're welcome to join us upstairs. There's always more to share. Last but certainly not least, as we are in the midst of stewardship, and we're in the middle of a three-week cycle, this is a reminder that next Sunday will be Commitment Sunday. As a part of our worship, we'll bring up not just our offerings, but our pledges for the coming year. You have a pledge card in the seat rack in front of you. There are more in the commons, and you hopefully received one by mail. We hope you give this prayerful consideration in your support of the church in the year to come. Please, too, remember to fill out a time and talent survey and think about ways that God might be calling you to serve through the ministry of this congregation in the coming year. Of course, we'll say more about this during worship and next week as well. Please remember to bring your pledges as we worship God through our gifts. Now, I'd like to turn it over to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. I get it, you're just processing all that I told you, so thank you for listening attentively. Well, let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbor.
Please stand and join with me in the call to worship. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. The Lord is just in all his ways and kind in all his doing. Let us pray. Creator God, we are here because you have made us for worship. In our days away from here, we wear different labels, from jobs, from families, from relationships. Here we know that we are created in your image, called to reflect your life in Jesus Christ. Give us the light of your love, that we would discover you here and have the eyes to see you wherever you are. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. May be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. For failing to love others as you have loved us, God of grace, forgive us. For wasting your gifts and hoarding our goods, God of grace, forgive us. For plundering the earth and abusing the planet, God of grace, forgive us. For fearing those who are strange to us and ignoring those in need, God of grace, forgive us. For losing heart and abandoning hope, God of grace, forgive us. For all the ways we turn from you, God of grace, forgive us. We offer our prayers in the name of the one who saves, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. Come on down. How are you all this morning?
Good.
All right. I've got a couple of questions for you. I always have questions for you, but I want to see if you can show me something. Can you show me what it looks like when you're happy? Do you do smiles? All right. Can you show me what it looks like when you're sad? Oh, that's a really good pouty face. I've seen that before. Can you show me what it looks like when you're scared? Good.
You're never scared.
You're never scared. Oh, I was going to say, you have an impassible face there. That's great. All right. Can you show me what it looks like when you're disgusted? Ooh. Oh, yeah, good faces, like you're eating broccoli or something, right?
I love broccoli.
You love broccoli.
I do.
All right. Well, maybe that's a bad example. I like broccoli, too. You like broccoli, too?
I don't like broccoli, but I hate peas.
Peas? You don't like peas? Okay.
I don't like peas.
We're getting far afield, so I've got one more question. How do you show someone you love them? It's hard to show on your face, but I see some of you are giving hugs to yourself, right?
I'm doing it.
Yeah, you're doing this. That's great. That's kind of an interesting question, and it's one of the things we think of a lot at church. We think of, how do we love each other? And it's not something that's always easy to show. We don't always see it right on our face like we do when we're happy or when we're sad. But one of the things we do here when we try to do what God asks us and live the way Jesus did is we try to love each other. So how are the ways that we love each other here? What do we do? We sing songs, yeah. Sometimes songs show that we love each other. What else? We give hugs. We say hello. How do we treat other people?
Nice.
Yeah, we're nice. We're kind. In a little while, we're going to hear a story about the prophet Micah and how he asks the people of God to be kind. All right. Now, this is going a little bit even farther afield. Do you remember what we talked about last week? How this is the time of the year where we take the offering plate and we put our gifts in it. That's called stewardship, right? And it's easy to think about. You put your money in the offering plate, but how do you put love in the offering plate?
Money.
Well, that's one way.
Money to the church.
I love how concrete you are, yes. What did you say? You forgot your offering. That's okay. We'll get it next week. Yes, that's how you show that you're sad. That's a good sad face. So we put love in the offering plate too, but it's not exactly in the offering plate. We show love at church, and we give love by the ways we help each other and are kind to each other, the ways we become friends to one another, and that's just as important as the stuff you put in the offering plate. And that's part of stewardship, too, that one of the ways that God asks us to serve and to give is by giving love to each other. So thank you for helping us figure this out together. And maybe upstairs, too, you can think about ways that we show love together. Will you have a prayer? Can you put your hands together and close your eyes and repeat after me? Dear God, we thank you for your kindness and for your love. Help us to share it and to give it as it has been given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare our hearts to hear God's word to us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 9. Listen for God's word. Once when Jesus was praying alone, with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" They answered, "John the Baptist. But others, Elijah, and still others, that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." He sternly ordered them and commanded them to not tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then he said to them all, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them to gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, and of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the angels. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 6. This week, we continue our exploration of stewardship and the ways God calls us all to give. And in the words of the prophet Micah, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Some of these things can be concrete. Some of them are harder to understand. How do we show love? How do we give love? It's not something we put in the offering plate, but it's only something that can be given with our lives. From prophet Micah, chapter 6, listen for God's word to you. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, it is only in your love and mercy that we know you, and the way you have called us to follow in Jesus Christ, your Son. Let us hear your creating word again that speaks into the depths of our being, that we would discover you in the abundance of your loving kindness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. One of the most fraught things that pastors have to do in their job is help couples pick scripture texts for their weddings. The Bible is full of interesting and unusual commentaries on human relationships, and so these texts are usually rejected offhand, and people like to stick to the tried and true. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. This passage comes from the book of Ruth, and it presents a moral conundrum. Should you remind the couple that these are not wedding vows, but words of a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law? Now, for the couple you're meeting with, their in-laws may be perfectly pleasant, but that's not the sentiment most couples want to express on their wedding day, I have found. And so when you break the bad news, the couple usually says, okay, I guess we'll do that love one. You know what that loved one is. It's at every wedding you've ever been to. It was probably at your wedding, too. And that's okay. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That sounds more romantic, and it is. It sounds so romantic, you forget that it comes from the Apostle Paul. You want people to feel good about their choice, so you remind them, or you don't remind them, that the context of these words is actually Paul speaking to a church full of people who aren't behaving as they should and should know better. Love means something different to Paul than it does to us, and so we get easily confused. And I wonder, where does the confusion come from? I think it comes from the fact that the most common way we use the word love has to do with romantic love. It's a near universal experience that articulates yearning, that sells music and books and movies. And it's the kind of love that seems to be the exclusive province of the young and the beautiful. When we use the word love, then often we use it as a synonym for romance. And that can work for a while, but if romance never grows into something else, can it really be considered love? You might say, that's unfair, and that's not very romantic, to which I reply, of course I'm not romantic, I'm a Presbyterian minister. And the effect of this heavy use of the word love may obscure the fullness of what it entails. And I think that's why it's so difficult to find a passage of scripture to read at a wedding. There aren't that many, if any, texts in scripture that have to do with romantic love. They're all in the Song of Solomon. And that book is so racy, it's hardly fit to be read from the pulpit. Instead, as people of faith, we confess that we learn something of love, all kinds of love, from the God who loves us first. So when the Bible talks about love, it's talking about God. So when the prophet Micah asks his rhetorical question, what does the Lord require of you? He does so with the assumption that the people who hear him will actually answer with the correct answer, and they'll know what it means: do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. I gave some background on this passage in Micah last week, so this week I'm going to stick to the highlights. Micah wrote in a time of great injustice and inequality. The rich had prospered at the expense of the poor, and so Micah, one of the prophets, was called to announce God's word as a kind of corrective, condemning exploitative practices. He said that the ways people practiced injustice would end with the dissolution of Israel and its power and its prosperity. God is faithful, said Micah, and so the people had the opportunity to turn back to the law of God that they knew, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. And so we get to chapter 6, and we get to this most famous passage of Micah. And his corrective to the injustice of the world is articulated as a kind of theology. How do people approach God, he wonders. And it was said that back then maybe this text was used as a kind of liturgy for people who were about to worship God in the temple. And they would recite it as they approached the precincts. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself to God Most High? And the answers are supplied with an implied no, should the people worship God with burnt offerings or rivers of oil or 10,000 rams? No. Then it comes as a question posed by someone else, maybe a priest. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? And the people would answer, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. My personal experience and my assumption has led me to believe that these words are so common in church circles that we think we know what they mean. Kind of like love your neighbor as yourself. We think, yes, that's good, but then Jesus shows us that a whole lot depends on who we understand our neighbor to be. So last week, we talked about doing justice. Next week, we'll talk about what it means to walk humbly with God. This week, it's love kindness. And I would argue, in the immortal words of Sesame Street, that one of these things is not like the other. And I think that's to love kindness. We're in a church, and so kindness doesn't seem like a big ask. We do that when we welcome a new person or hold the door, or when we ask after each other's families or send cards or send food to someone who's sick or needs help. Maybe it's in the way we care for each other's children and delight in the joy they bring to our worship. And we're in a church, and we're a friendly church, I think. We've got this kindness thing down. Let's move on to next week. The journalist Tom Junod has written an article in the current edition of The Atlantic exploring the legacy of one of the kindest people you could think of, Fred Rogers, or Mr. Rogers, as many of us know him. And the relationship between the journalist Junod and Mr. Rogers is the subject of the new movie that's coming out, It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, coming to theaters near you. Keep an eye out for our church, which will take a trip to go see it together. Nearly 20 years after the events the movie describes, or about 16 years after Mr. Rogers' death, Junod wonders what the purpose of their relationship was. How did they become friends? How might this transformative relationship be shared with others? What was the reason for it? And Junod wonders, what difference would someone like Mr. Rogers make in the world today? A world that's full of meanness and the omnipresence of social media that seems to hurt and dehumanize as much as it does connect people. One of the ways Junod tries to answer this question is by exploring what Mr. Rogers was really after. And although he was approachable and, should we say it, kind, that warmth and openness belied how challenging his message was. Says Junod, remembering him as a nice man is easier than remembering him as a demanding one. Of course, the prophet Micah might say nice and demanding aren't mutually exclusive. So there is more to kindness to Mr. Rogers, and maybe there is more kindness, goodness, and love than we might think at first, but at least in the things he would ask of us. So for Rogers, the view of his work was cosmic. He wrote to Junod a note one time, yet at the heart of the original creation is that word. Call it love, call it grace, call it peace, maybe we would call it kindness. That essence which is lodged somewhere in each of us, ready for expression, that longs for ultimate expression. In one of Rogers' later books, he articulated this goodness as a kind of ultimate purpose for what it meant to be human, of our collective work together. He said, let us take the gauntlet and make goodness attractive in the so-called next millennium. That's the real job we have. I'm not talking about Pollyanna-ish kind of stuff. I'm talking about down-to-earth actual goodness. People caring for each other in a myriad of ways, rather than people knocking each other off all the time. What changes the world? The only thing that ever really changes the world is when somebody gets the idea that love can abound and be shared. So notice what Mr. Rogers does when he writes this. He uses words like goodness and love interchangeably. And we might think this is just sloppy writing, or maybe there's an implied understanding that these two things go hand in hand. And I mention this because, if only to point out that the words the prophet Micah uses to love kindness is a kind of linguistic puzzle. The word kindness may be better translated as love or goodness, words which Mr. Rogers uses pretty regularly. But it doesn't sound very good to say love loveness or to love goodness. That's hardly clear. Isn't that the point of all of this? Love kindness is the best that we get from Micah. And the vagueness of the expression reveals the extent to which these words are multifaceted and deep. So when attempting to explain the character of God in the Old Testament, the scholar Walter Brueggemann often quotes from Exodus 34, "But you, O Lord, are merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." This, says Brueggemann, is the clearest description of the character of God as a constant and loving and caring person towards Israel. And so when the prophet Micah calls on people to love kindness, he's asking them to do nothing less in their own lives than reflect God's character. So now we get why this is hard to understand. It's much harder to do. There's a famous and maybe apocryphal story once told by the anthropologist Leah Diskin, and you've probably heard it before. Diskin recounts being in South Africa one time and witnessing a colleague do an experiment. He placed a bowl of candy in the middle of a village and told the children, "The first one of you who gets to the bowl can eat all the candy." So, of course, he was surprised with what happened next. All the children joined hands and ran to the bowl together and shared it. The anthropologist was puzzled. He asked, "Why did you do this?" And one little girl said, "How can one of us be happy when the others are sad?" That, I think, is something of kindness. It's not just a personal warmth or an orientation to care for someone else. It manifests itself in concrete action in life. So when the scripture describes God as kind or loving, it's because God does concrete things to love others, to provide for Israel love and peace and justice and prosperity. All these things come from God. And when Micah then asks the people how they should approach God, it's through lives that do the same, lives that promote peace and pursue justice and share resources, all through concrete acts of love, no matter how small. And this is why church is necessary. Because church isn't something that's abstract, but it's a real community full of real people doing real things for one another with concrete acts of love and service. So as people who are recipients of nothing less than God's grace through communion, through our shared story of faith, and through a community that helps and encourages, we have more to share together than we do as individuals. And that's why when we talk about stewardship, we usually do it in concrete terms. We have money that we give to the mission of God through the church that we put in the offering plate so we could magnify the impact of our sharing into something of God's grace in the community, in our world. And that's part of it. That's important. But something that's often neglected in a straightforward practice of stewardship is that stewardship has to do with a lot more than our money, because we are more than what's in our bank accounts. Much more important than what we have is that God asks us to give something of who we are. And that's something that can only be done with the stuff of our lives, through concrete action and service to others. So what does this look like? Simply, this looks like the thousands of unmentioned and unobserved actions that make something like our church possible. So it's easy to point out, for instance, what the preacher does in the context of worship or the organist. It's less noticed who gets here early and opens the doors and turns on the lights and makes the coffee. It's easy to understand the church's mission through numbers and activities. It's less noticeable when there are groups of people who gather when no one else is around to think about ways to share our resources with the community and make God's love present through specific acts of service. And when we see people's names on the prayer list in the bulletin, what's hidden is the extent to which there are people in this church who pray for them and will pray for you if you only ask. Alone, our prayers are expressions of hope and longing. Together, they do nothing less than bring the grace of God into the midst of creation as expressions of God's love and care. So what does the Lord require of you? It's a personal question, and it's one we're all called to answer. So maybe you're in a time in your life where you feel like you have little to give. You're stretched thin through commitments to work and to family. It's all you can bring yourself to do to show up to a meeting every once in a while, or maybe teach a children's Sunday school class once or twice. You can show up at a community event, or maybe it's all you can do to get yourself together on Sunday morning and sit and worship in quiet for about an hour. And you're uncomfortable with the sense that you can't do more. Maybe you can do more, but maybe you can't. And that's okay. It's love just to be here. Your presence is a concrete act of love. Love for God, love for neighbor, love for all those who are served through this place. It's the love we share when we share food upstairs or even vote at a congregational meeting. It's a not so subtle reminder. It's love when you put something in the offering plate. It's love when you give your time to go to a meeting on a Monday night, or God help you, to presbytery on a Saturday sometime. It's love every time you do something for someone else in this place. It was love every time we opened our freezer when I was on paternity leave and I could see all the food that you made us. It's love. We love because God loves us. And that means more than just the word. At the heart of our belief, the expression of who God is that the word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Love is more than just a word. And that's true for us too. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He is seated in heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'll invite Elder Nell Scott forward to share a moment for stewardship with us.
It's tough following Katie and Will at the pulpit. What is stewardship? According to Wikipedia, which is the 21st century's favorite form of research, stewardship is a theological belief that humans are responsible for taking care of the world. In Christian, Jewish, and Muslim traditions, stewardship refers to the way time, talents, material possessions, or wealth are used or given for the service of God. Our church allows us an abundance of opportunities for stewardship, opportunities to claim a way of life that makes serving primary. Opportunities such as preparing a meal for a church member who is ill, loading and unloading the dishwasher following Second Sunday church lunch, decorating and undecorating our church at Christmas, driving a church member to the doctor, sending cards to members on special occasions, knitting caps for new babies in our community, making Christmas and special ornaments for our children, helping with the Christmas pageant, making homemade jam for our visitors' bags, watering our planters during the summer months, and the list goes on. Everything we have has been graced to us by God. And so, as children created in God's image, we give. We give generously of our time, our talents, our material possessions, and our wealth. We do this because our loving Creator first gave to us.
Thank you, Annelle, and to all those of you who serve the ministry of God through this congregation with concrete acts of love and service. As we consider our offerings and consider our gifts, let us first offer our hearts to God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, by our presence here today, we confess that you are with us. By our prayers, we confess that you hear us. By our worship, we confess that you are Lord of all. So take what we bring this day, our gifts, our time, our commitments, our faith, our hope, our love. And by these things, encourage us along the way of your Son, Jesus Christ. Receive the worship of our hearts, guide the direction of our feet, and take the work of our hands, all in Jesus' name. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for the gifts we have received from you, for the beauty of this creation in a time of bright colors and seasonal change, the ways you provide for us, for the love of family and friends and community, for the call you have given each one of us to love and serve our neighbors, Lord, in your mercy. We thank you for your ministry in this congregation, for gathering us together in your name to worship and pray, to learn and grow, to serve and share, to comfort and receive care, to give and to discover the depths of your love for us. Give us your Spirit to guide us where we need to be. Celebrate with us when we are strong. Encourage us when we are weak. Pick us up when we fall. Carry us when we can go no further. Lord, in your mercy. God, we're grateful for the specific callings of work and labors of love you have given each one of us. And especially we pray for our elders, for those who are preparing for leadership and service in your church, for Hilliard Jolly, for Wesley Sanders, for Betty Steinmetz. Encourage us as we support these people to join in common work and mission as we carry our burdens together. Lord, in your mercy. God, we remember those times when we have needed that help, and we remember the cares and burdens of others. We ask your special help to those who are sick or hurting in ways that are less visible but no less real. We pray for those who are anxious or carrying heavy burdens alone. We pray for those who doubt and those who lack direction from you. We remember, too, those who are most vulnerable, and our special calling to join you in caring for them, for the poor and the hungry, for the homeless and desperate, for victims of violence and injustice, for victims of warfare and human greed. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray, trusting that he is with you at your right hand, trusting that he is at work in the world to answer these prayers, trusting that he is with us in his Spirit, teaching us to pray as he taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us return to God our tithes and our gifts. us pray. Holy God, take the work of our hands, take the offerings of our hearts. Let them be tokens of our love for you and neighbor, that together we might serve and grow into the image of love you have given for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. This is a reminder that our congregational meeting will begin immediately following the postlude. We do hope you'll stay, and hope you'll stay for lunch as well. So wherever you go, wherever God calls you, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. It's more than just the things you give and you love with your life. So go, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.